There's a lot.
It's a big
hard
question. I just thought maybe you had, like, because he wanted to be. I don't know. But I didn't know that he was possibly not, so that's how little I know about Calvin, I guess.
One of the things you have happening today is Calvin is, you've got these two extremes, really extreme Calvinism, real extreme Arminianism, okay? And the whole business of Calvinism versus Arminianism all has to do with how do you understand God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And it's been going on, this discussion, for 2,000 years, and it's only been called Calvinism and Arminianism for less than that, maybe 400 or 500 years, whatever. But, each side tends to vilify the other side, that have views that are different. And you'll find when, if you read a book on it, there's books that talk, five different views on Calvinism, or views about what kind of love is this, which is one that Descartes wrote. But if you read those books, you'll see one of the big differences you'll see between people discussing it is there are those who are sticking close to Scripture, and there are those that are using a lot of human logic.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's a real key, is that there are tensions in Scripture, just like the Trinity. Is God one, or is he three persons? And the answer is yes. Right? And trying to reconcile that, we have trouble reconciling that, and over history people have been comfortable somewhat with the idea that it's not reconcilable in human terms. It's on a different plane. And the analogy I like to use is, if you say you were a mechanical engineer and you wanted to make a doghouse, and you went and got a CAD system, right? And laid out the doghouse on your CAD system, computer-aided design, before you built it. And then the dog comes along and says, how'd this doghouse come along? How did you make this doghouse? There's no way you're going to ever get the dog to understand that what the CAD system was and what went on with that, because it's on a shelf beyond the dog. I mean, you can't even have a conversation with the dog in the first place for him to ask you that question.
No, I don't know.
Maybe some dogs.
Yeah.
And so there's things like that in Scripture where Scripture says, God is sovereign, sin can't thwart him, he's the ultimate determiner of what goes down in the universe, and if he's not God. And then you have the other side, which humans aren't robots. Humans are responsible for everything they do, and they're answerable to God, and there's faith involved, right? So you got all these things that Scripture teaches, and there's a tension. There's some tension in there. And that's why these topics are forever being discussed, because they're difficult topics. So my view is about the best we can do is stick in the Scriptures, let the Scriptures trump our opinions and our logic. In areas where there's tension, we have to live with that tension. Because if we throw away the tension and resolve it by using logic, then we end up twisting some aspect of Scripture out of balance. And now we're settling for something lesser than what God's actually revealed. And so we've got fool's gold. We've bagged it, and it's turned from real gold into fool's gold when we put it in the bag. So there's this whole issue that's part of the beauty of who God is. And like Kevin always says, if you could put God in a bag, he wouldn't be God anymore. If we could understand all of these things about his sovereignty and responsibility and everything else, then how excited would we be to worship him? Because he's like, he's on a par with us now. He's not much smarter than we are. So you just have to kind of live with it. But I do think that today one of the issues you have is because biblical knowledge is maybe at a lower point among Christians today than it was 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. From what you can tell.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not just saying that from an opinion. I think statistics show it.
That's a fact.
It's a fact. So as Christians' knowledge of Scripture declines, when they come to Scripture to read parts of it, they're more apt to view it through a lens of their own logic rather than revelation of Scripture, because they're just not as familiar with what all it's saying on this topic. And so because of that, there's a tendency to make aspects of the Bible more man-centered than God-centered. You see it in worship. You know, if you listen to the worship songs today, for example, they have content that's part of worship. What God did for me, what He means to me, how excited I am about God. But if you heard those three statements, I said, I, me, me. Mm-hmm. If you look at worship songs in the past, they're more, He.
Yeah.
He did this. He's like this.
Mm-hmm.
And true worship and true involvement with God has all those elements, because we do respond emotionally and experientially to what God has done for us. But when the songs are, that's all they talk about. They never talk about judgment. They never talk about sin. They never talk about His true glory. Then you end up with essentially a form of worship music and a form of worship that is oriented more on what man thinks God is than what Scripture says God is. And that happens when people come down to this idea about how do people get saved, is they end up with more of a view that we're choosing God, and the idea that God actually is doing choosing really gets people uptight. And so today, in today's world, especially, Calvinism is bashed constantly, you know. But, you know, like if I pull out like a statement of faith for our church, here, which in this particular entry, Greg and I had nothing to do with it, but it says in here, this was done by people years ago who started this church, under the doctrine of salvation, letter A, God the Father planned it as He sovereignly chose some, apart from any foreseen human merit or response, to be recipients of His grace from before the foundation of the world. God's election does not negate man's responsibility to mm-hmm. believe, the Christian's responsibility to freely offer the gospel to every person, or the fact that God desires salvation to all men.
Yeah, there you
I'm
go.
Like, hallelujah, that's what the Scripture says.
That's pretty solid.
Yeah. You know, like, and Greg and I, that's how we see it too, but, I mean, we didn't write this, you know. There's just other people that they're looking at the same Scriptures, and they're trying to say, this is what Scripture says. There's a tension in those two or three things that were said there. There's a tension in, if you just sit and look at one aspect and another, and you say, well, wait a minute, how could it be that if it's not this, right? There's a tension in there. So the way it's largely come down today is that people are more apt to look at part of what the Scripture says and then fill in the rest from their logic, from just your human logic, partly because they're not that immersed in and see other aspects of the Scriptures, or there are ways that they can reconcile them in their own mind and feel like, well, that makes more sense. Because it's kind of funny, because we'll have people come to our website that maybe have been benefiting from it for a long period of time, and then they'll write me a letter and saying, you know, I went to this church and these people were talking this Calvinist stuff and I was horrified. Mm-hmm. You know, and I have to come back and tell them, well, I'm a 4-point Calvinist.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's where I picked it up, but I did some more research but I couldn't figure out where Calvin really was, or why would he come up with that stance. You actually wrote a good article on this.
Yeah. So it's constantly comes up, you know. It's a constant discussion. And really, if you get in a discussion with people like that, what you want to do is sit down with the Scriptures and say, let's look at some passages and tell me what you think they mean, you know, and just talk about it. Because, you know, everyone has different ideas, and it's the Scriptures that ultimately resolve, we have to look at to resolve what's really being said.
Maybe we should do that on these days.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. How about if I pray and we get started? Father, thank you for Mark's question and also the issue that Kevin brought up. And these are real things that we have to deal with as Christians, and we definitely want to understand them and know what the right thing is to do. But what we really pray is that all of us, including myself and each person here, that we would love your word, that we would seek to understand what it says and not to go beyond it, but also not to bring our own ideas and impose those on the scriptures. Mm-hmm. That we just allow your Holy Spirit to speak accurately about what he's put in there, and if there's things, not if, but the things that we don't understand, that we're going to allow that. We're going to allow you to be bigger than us, allow your word to be bigger than us. And Father, we believe that in those tensions, in those things that are hard to understand, that there's a lifelong of learning, and in the process we come to understand you in a deeper way, that our worship deepens for you, and we see how amazing you are and the different attributes that you have that are all represented there in the scriptures. So tonight, Father, again, as we look at 1 Corinthians 5, I just ask that you would be with us and help us to understand what you want us to understand in the passage and to take from it. And we give this evening to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so who wants to read the first five verses of 1 Corinthians 5?
I read it last time.
Yeah, you read it last time. We just started talking about
verse 5.
Yeah.
Okay. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus.
Thanks, Kevin. So we started talking about some aspects of this last time. We went and looked in the Old Testament where it talks about this whole idea of incest, basically, and the prohibition of sexual relations with near family members or people that are near in the relational tree, if you will, and it includes situations that aren't even strictly blood-related, like in this case here, where this guy is the son of the father, but he may not necessarily have been, that's not his mother. Mm-hmm. But still, there's this idea that when two people marry, they become one flesh, and so there's a lot of passages that deal with this idea that the nakedness or aspects of that pertain to the father also pertain to his wife as well. So we went and looked at some of those passages in Leviticus where you can clearly see this idea that God says this is not acceptable relationship. And so clearly Paul's concerned about it, and so he brings up this issue of judging this person, and he talks about in verse 2, you have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. And so, and he's going to go on to talk about this idea that the person should be separated from the fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
So we went and looked at a passage in Matthew where Jesus brings up this principle of dealing with a sinning brother or a brother that there's some sort of a problem going on. And this has to do with, it's an in-house thing, has to do with other Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And so in that passage in Matthew 18, we saw that there were kind of three stages, a process of three stages that Jesus talked about, where you would go to somebody in private first. And it's interesting because there's other passages we could go to that talk. We're going to get in chapter 6, we're going to get to this business of taking other believers to court, suing other people in law, court of law. And some of the same principles are going to apply over there. One of the principles is, even in the Old Testament, is it elevates the idea of private resolution over public confrontation. Just the idea that you should do everything possible to interact with a person when things are small and not big and public, and to resolve issues. So the first step is you go and try to resolve it individually, and then it says if the person won't hear you, then you take one or two other people with you, the idea being that they're more likely to listen, maybe, to a group of people that are all seeking the Lord's will. And then it talks about if they won't listen to that, then you make it public in the church, and you essentially say, you know, this person is to be like a tax collector, or essentially you're supposed to treat them as someone who's not a member of the fellowship. And that was in like Matthew 18, I guess. Any comments or thoughts about what we talked about up to that point last time? Observations.
This, where you take the person or you talk to the person, is this dealing with a person who is in sin, just sin in general, or is it sin against you as an individual?
Yeah, that is a good question. Jesus starts it out by saying, if your brother sins against you. One of the issues that you get involved with this whole area of church discipline and dealing with differences is people can get really wrapped up in the details of how you do this. And there are, obviously you're supposed to pay attention to how to do this, but there are differences in the settings, like you're bringing up, that make it harder to know that, oh, well, this just absolutely applies to this situation. Like here, this is different than what you're talking about, because here's a guy who's visible to the whole church. He's part of the whole fellowship, and everybody knows he's doing this. So he's not really sinning against an individual. He hasn't come and specifically wronged someone. But he's, cuts his dad, and if his father's still alive, even, you know, I mean, but yeah. So there's issues like that, and so it's a public issue having to do with the actual church itself, which is a lot different than what Jesus is painting there, and so there have been people that point to those differences and say that. The procedure that Jesus is talking about really pertains to personal sin, individual private settings, not things that people do in a broader setting. And I would tend to agree. I would tend to agree with that. I think there are some differences, because who's privately going to go to this guy one-on-one? You know, I mean, a pastor or pastors could, but even then, I mean, they're obviously going to be the ones that are going to initiate interacting with the person in a church setting, probably. But still, they would probably, if there's multiple elders, which is the model the New Testament wants, then they would probably all go, you know, and talk to this guy rather than this very first step of one-on-one.
Mm-hmm.
And so you can get in a situation where you maybe go to somebody with several people, and they're going to come back and say, well, you didn't come to me.
One-on-one first.
You didn't come to me one-on-one first. He's saying, because he knows about a situation. You know, they're going to come back and say, well, you didn't follow the rules. And therefore, what you're doing doesn't really, you know, you're causing trouble yourself because you're not following these rules, you know, whatever. So there's big discussions you can get into where people get hung up on the details, and I think it's important for us to see the details and understand the differences, but I think it really comes down to what is the heart and motivation and the attitude with which we deal with these issues, because there are always going to be some issues that come up which don't fit this exactly. And so are we going to get all wrapped up and dismiss it on technicalities, right? Or are we going to look at the heart of what God's trying to achieve and say, okay, this is a little bit different, or we didn't quite do this the way maybe it should have been done because it's a little different this way or that way. But still the essential core of what God wants done is he wants the sin to be brought to the attention of the person who's in sin. And then the steps that come from that are in every case are trying to bring the person to see it the way God's word describes it, to bring them to repentance and acceptance. I mean, basically as a Christian, when we see something in our life that's out of step with Scripture, what God wants us to do is to embrace what the Scripture says and to agree with God and to move away from that and move into the pattern that he has. And so it's always a heart of restoration and not critical attack.
Yeah.
But there's a stage, like you see with the situation with Jesus and also with Paul here, where, you know, it's like three strikes and you're out, you know, at a baseball game. And the first strike is restoration, and the second strike is God's after restoration. His heart is always restoration before judgment. And you see that with Jonah and Nineveh. I mean, all through the Scriptures.
Yeah.
His heart, he doesn't get pleasure in the wicked being killed or whatever, you know, judged. He wants to see restoration. And so in this pattern too, he wants restoration. He wants restoration. But at some point, he says, you know, I wanted to see this one lamb come back into the fold, but or stay in the fold, or come back to the right way of living in the fold. But at a point where the lamb remains, you know, just won't respond, then he starts worrying about the fold.
Yeah.
And he says, you know, this one lamb's got rabies, you know, and for the sake of the rest of the flock, we have to separate. Yeah.
But still, he's still for restoration even afterwards.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So that's a
destruction and flesh to be in a.
And then he they're to allow him back in.
Exactly. Yeah.
Second Corinthians or whatever it is.
Yeah. We can go take a look at that if you want. Second Corinthians 2. And there's some discussion about whether this passage pertains specifically to the situation that we're reading about in 1 Corinthians 5 or not. And there's big, long, complicated discussions about whether it does or not, which letter it is he's referring to and so on. But I think you could kind of cut through all that and say that you can still see the heart of what Jerry's talking about here, that God is wanting in these situations restoration. So, starting in verse 3, I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. okay. I kind of started early, I guess, but if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him.
Can I ask a question?
Mm-hmm.
For all you people that have been in church members longer than I have you ever seen this work? What I mean by that is, do the biblical model of that and this person actually repents and then comes back to the church? Or are they just fleeing to the next church? Because we all have cars back here. You know, getting to another church was a... There was no other church. So I don't say that, I don't mean to say that sarcastically or negatively, but have you ever seen this model actually play out in anybody's experience? Well, you've been a Christian for 30 years.
You've been a Christian since Noah.
You know, you know, you've been in a lot of different church settings. You have.
I've seen it. The one time when I saw a deacon,
mm-hmm.
and I mean, this is how blatant it was. We're sitting in choir and she's playing with his pant leg from behind. But
and they did it this way. Somebody went one and said, "I don't know what's going on, but this does not look appropriate." Wouldn't hear it, so then he brought more guys with him to talk to him. And it was the same. Correct.
Yep. And now he left his wife and three kids, and they've been married. The other one, he's been married to that one for 20 some odd years.
So did they
didn't work.
Ask
didn't
to work. Leave the church?
Yeah.
They
no, they didn't. No, the church didn't.
Oh,
church
they didn't go that far.
Nope.
They hands off. We don't want to church people.
Mm.
And they let it go.
Because
I mentioned it, and they told me to be quiet.
We had one instance where a man was put out of the church because he had a girlfriend and was living with her and immorally, you know. And he was told that they should separate and get married and then live together, you know, and they wouldn't do that. So he was put out of the church. He was told he wasn't welcome into the church because of that. And consequently, after that, he ended up robbing a bank. And now, supposedly, he has a prison ministry. So, he never came back to the same group. But and I had a long talk with him before all that happened, you know, when we were at... Ministry trees, and he knew at that time he wasn't with this woman, but he said this is going to be my problem. He knew what his problem was going to be, and it happened, and everything really went haywire with him.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's what he's talking about when he says, "Let the devil take care of his flesh," you know.
Mm-hmm.
Supposedly, and I'm not firsthand privy to it, but that he is ministering in prison right now.
I've seen it work.
Have you?
Mm-hmm. Oh. Especially when I was with youth, helping out with youth, and Karen and I before we had kids, lots with young kids, Nathan doing dumb things,
mm-hmm.
and they were much more repentant than adults. But I've seen it in young adults where we had two people were living together, going to church, and we said, and working with the pastor, they agreed, and that one gal moved in with us. She was younger than Karen and I, and they set a wedding date, and they went through all the counseling, they went through all that stuff, and it worked. They got happily married. As far as I know, they're still married. They moved to Whidbey Island. So there is, you know, it does, I think it works.
Mm-hmm.
I've never seen an old person You know, an old fuddy-duddy. But I'm not saying it couldn't. I think there's room for it.
I think there's two things that go on, though. There's restoration for the person, and there's protection for the church.
Yeah.
Don't kid yourself. A church allows sin to just keep going. Whether you tell nobody or not, it's affecting them.
Yeah.
So, when a pastor that blatantly knows what's going on, he's allowing Satan to take his flock and slap it around. That's about what it comes down to. Mm-hmm. And he should have at least investigated something.
Yeah, it's part of the shepherd's job, for sure.
And there's still long-term effects.
Yeah, oh yeah.
The congregation
is still the same.
Yeah.
After almost 25 years, mm-hmm. It's got a church that can seat 435. They practically got as many members as our church does, mm-hmm. Maybe a little tad more.
Maybe 10. More.
And nobody over, probably, we would be, maybe 40 would be considered the youngest there.
Yeah.
Paul said a little leaven, I think.
Right, we haven't got to the next section, but exactly what you're saying. Yeah. Paul is confirming that too.
I think the hardest part is when you do report it to leadership and they do nothing, mm-hmm. And it goes on, or they go to Eastern Washington and, you know, it's still happening. And domestic.
I mean, that couple ended up leaving the church,
mm-hmm.
But his ex is still there.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Right, I guess that's the part where I have real trouble, mm-hmm. Is that you report it, and I was thinking, in hindsight, that's the kind of thing you report in a school district,
mm-hmm.
And you're, by law, required to report it, and when I report it to the pastor, and he does nothing, I really should have gone to the, police, because it was a man that,
physical his abuse, wife, physical abuse.
Black eyes, okay. And, she didn't come to church for several weeks, mm-hmm. And that kind of thing, and that's like, so Tony and I reported a couple other things, and like, nothing's done, and goes on,
Well, it's a scenario full of difficulties on all sides. I mean, it's not difficult if you follow what the scriptures do, but you have to be willing to walk it out.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I think it works, and I'm glad it's in there.
Mm-hmm.
But unfortunately, it doesn't work as much as we'd like, but mm-hmm. it's good stuff.
I think it works more on a personal basis, one-on-one. I had a friend, and she, had an affair, had an abortion, and she hadn't told her husband, and by confronting her, she did. He became saved, or he had just become saved when she actually, when I found out about it, and then she, told him, and we're still together, and...
Mm-hmm.
Walking close to the Lord, and so I think on a personal basis, we've had more success.
Well, and I think that's kind of implied here too, in the principle of don't take your neighbor to court even or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
The whole principle of people are more open to respond if they don't feel threatened or humiliated,
mm-hmm.
Right?
But also, when one person walks up to you and says, and this is what I observed. Your first thing, the guilty will say, I wonder who else knows about it, if he's already figured it out, or who is he. So there's that automatic, there's that sideways movement that goes, who else knows it? If he noticed that it's that obvious, so, there's already, you drive that guilt a little deeper.
Mm-hmm.
I think our court systems are still set up with this basic principle.
Mm-hmm.
If you have to deal with courts, I've had to deal with courts in different ways, and it's basically the word is due diligence.
Mm-hmm.
Did you confront them?
Mm-hmm.
Did you offer reconciliation?
Yeah.
If you do all those steps, a judge will be much more apt to deal with it in a favorable way if
mm-hmm.
you did due diligence in that
mm-hmm.
matter. And that's just, maybe our courts were originally founded on these beliefs.
Mm-hmm.
And so we still benefit from, even though God's been taken off a wall, it's still in the laws a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
For sure.
Yeah, absolutely. Mm-hmm. So when he says in here, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And again, that sounds harsh, but there's that restoration aspect in it there, which is the ultimate purpose. So what do you think he means by deliver such a one to Satan, and how would that work out, and why?
Well, if they're in the church, it would mean that they would be not under the covering of the church any longer.
Okay.
That be excommunication, I guess?
Yeah.
Fellowship?
So when you say covering,
mm-hmm.
what do you mean by that?
Well, under the authority of the church, and if you're no longer in that body, there's no oversight.
Yeah, don't we have a spiritual covering of the church?
Yeah, I think it's
a group of Christians together.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And, you know, the angelic forces, which I believe are
mm-hmm.
around us right now here in this gathering, are keeping at bay any demonic forces out there. I believe that this is a struggle that's going on continually in our lives and everything that we do. That's why he says that our warfare is not carnal, but
mm-hmm.
against principalities
mm-hmm.
and the like. I believe this is a struggle, and I believe when we're in a group like this, and the church with church services or whatever, that we actually have protection in the group, and a person like that would be in the group, he would be getting some de facto protection. Because just from being in with a bunch of Christians, you know, a bunch of people, well, not that he's not a Christian, probably is a Christian, but he's just yeah. goofing up, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's my thought on it. I don't know.
Yeah, I think it, you know, I think what you're saying fits right in with that in James, you know, where it says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee.
Mm-hmm.
Well, submitting yourself to God, there's a lot involved in that.
Yeah.
Clearly this person's out of submission to God. But like you said also, and Debbie said, there, if we occupy the roles that God wants us to, like
mm-hmm.
husband and wife in a family
mm-hmm.
unit,
mm-hmm.
or children even,
yeah.
if we walk in the family roles we're supposed to, the relational roles, the roles in church, the roles even in government, I'm sure is the same sort of thing. To the degree that God has established roles and rules, when we're true to those roles and rules, then we're submitted to God.
Yeah, and it says that even with the family, that your kids are protected. Even you know, it talks about if one person is not saved and the other one is, then the kids are protected because they. Of the lifestyle that the believer lives, and actually the husband or wife who is non-believer is actually protected to a certain degree too, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So it's I think it's really involved in all facets of our life.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So it seems like he's definitely pointing out this idea that as Christians, when we're in fellowship and we're obedient to God's ideas about how to run our lives or authority layers that we're involved in or whatever, that's a place of safety. It's a place
mm-hmm.
of spiritual safety.
Yeah, absolutely.
And, you know, it seems like it's more common as Christians to stop thinking about the spiritual realm. Well, you know, you can't see it.
Yeah.
But you do run across frequently Christians that are on the fringe of really being plugged in somewhere. They're, you know, they're reading about stuff on the internet, or they're asking questions or sending emails or whatever, but they're not really in a fellowship. You know, they don't really have a pastor or elders or a church that they regularly go to. Now, this gets a little fuzzy because in the New Testament, obviously, churches were home churches.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm not talking about the building. I'm just talking about somewhere where you have a group of people that mm-hmm. regularly meet, and there's, you know, one or more of them that's functioning kind of as an elder, watching out for things. So I'm not talking about an established church with a building. I'm just talking about what the New Testament calls the church, you know. But if we're in that framework, it's real clear that as individuals, when we're submitted to God, then there is a resistance to the devil. But you'll frequently run into Christians that are struggling with issues, and they're not submitted to God. They're not plugged in and committed to a fellowship or to even being active in a fellowship and so on. And yet they wonder, you know, why they're deceived or why they're struggling with different issues. And I'm not saying it's the whole answer, but part of the answer is, you know, to maximize God's protection, we need to be submitted to what He wants, and that just that fact of being submitted is going to help us.
Absolutely.
And so by this guy here being put out of the fellowship, he's essentially Satan's going to have more access to him.
Something I was thinking about with this is, and I might be reading too much into it, but let's say this guy is still fellowshipping with him, even though he's sinning along. So he is taking communion, he is taking all that, and when you don't put those people out, and they're taking, because there's a warning that's taking communion in a wrong way, you know, that they're weak and sickly, then you could be the destruction of your flesh. People die over this stuff, yet people won't recognize it. There's a lot of people. It makes you wonder sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
And we can't put our finger on it. We can pray for them. But sometimes I wonder, why did these people get this disease all of a sudden? You know, I mean, yeah, sure, it could be just a trial anyway, but sometimes I often wonder.
Mm-hmm. Well, the passage clearly is indicating that, you know, when you are a Christian and you're in direct violation of God in a serious way, and in a case like this, you're, you know, put out of fellowship, I mean, you are definitely taking some risks. Because when it says, you know, that the devil, resisting the devil and having him flee is tied into submission to God.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, the opposite is true too. If you're not submitted, then the devil isn't, he's freer to do more,
yeah,
which is exactly what this passage seems to be saying.
And it could also say that it's likely that you'll get to the end of yourself quicker. There you go. See how that works out for you. That might get, you know, you crash faster and harder.
Mm-hmm.
Oh man, what did I do? Instead of just kind of playing a game and doing a little dance for years and years, throw them into the pit and see how, you know. I mean, that could be part of that implication,
mm-hmm,
too.
One thing, it's not just him. It's also the whole congregation who's allowing this to happen.
Yeah, absolutely.
In Romans 1,
yeah,
into that, you know, where it,
yeah,
says if you approve of what somebody's doing,
mm-hmm,
then you're guilty of it. The same thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, know? Yeah.
I mean, whether or not you're doing it. So,
mm-hmm.
I mean, but if he tried to, like, kind of play a little game and, oh yeah, you know.
Mhm.
Yeah.
Mhm. Yeah, I think that's a good observation too, because he, you know, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
It, you know, implies that it's a form of discipline to get his attention.
Yeah.
Yeah. Seems like. Any other comments on this before we read the next part, which we've already kind of hinted at on several of our comments as well.
What does it exactly mean, this, well, delivering to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved? Is it that just saying that he'll come to his senses and then the spirit will be saved, or?
Yeah, I, you know, so like if you look at, well, there's what you see a lot in Paul is a distinction that he makes between the spirit and the flesh. And the idea is, well, like there's a verse in Romans 8 that I have here, Romans 8:13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And in that passage, he's painting this whole idea that, you know, we have our bodies and they are going to pass one way or another when we die. And the power of sin is death. And that's why we're going to die, because even though Jesus has redeemed us, we're still under the curse, right? And so here where it's talking about that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, I think partly what he's saying is that if he's delivered over to Satan, he's more likely to have physical problems. You know, the destruction of the flesh is just saying that as he continues to, he's already walking in what Paul would say, walking in the flesh. He's a Christian, he's saved, he knows he has eternal life, but he's living in such a way that it's damaging to his life. And there's all sorts of spin-offs from this, that some would be potentially physical, but others would be just, every day he lives, he's living a contradiction. You know, he knows what's the right thing, and he's living the wrong way. So his conscience is constantly there, hounding him. And you know, how many more gray hairs would you have if you had that going on for, see all the gray hairs I have? But,
or no hair.
Oh yeah, pull all my hair.
But there's
five reasons.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking. Six, actually. But
Pluto, that was so good.
But
for me, is 11, you know, it says so-called brother.
Yeah.
So are you saying that the one she's talking about and the one in 11 are different?
No.
Or the same? Because when it says so-called brother, I'm thinking professing Christian.
Right.
And so is the destruction of the flesh for salvation?
Right. So
then just walking in the spirit versus walking in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm looking at 11, we have
right.
lit, but I'm
right.
looking at 11.
Right.
I don't know about this.
Okay, So I think that's an excellent point, and it bears on what she's asking, I think, which is that when he says so-called Christian there, or so-called brother,
mm-hmm.
okay, there's a number of ways of interpreting that, right?
Not like yeah. so-called.
Well, one is he calls himself a brother, but he's not living like a brother.
Mm-hmm.
Another is he calls himself a brother, but maybe he's not a brother.
Yeah.
Right?
That's
so. So when you take that and look at this business about that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, maybe part of what Paul is saying there is, first off, we do know he's saying that you don't have to know whether the person's actually saved or not. All you have to know is that they profess, I'm a follower of Christ. Then there's this issue, are they really a follower of Christ? We don't know that. God knows that. But when we put them out of the fellowship, because basically the way it works is if you proclaim the name of Christ, this is the rule. Whether
right.
you're really a Christian or not is not the issue. You are representing Christ in the church. You put them out, and then as Kevin says and other people have observed, they start having a rocky road because they're no longer under the covering of the church and
mm-hmm.
Satan has more access to their life. Then there's two things that could happen. One is if they're a believer, well there's three. One is they're a believer, they stay in rebellion all the way till they're dead,
mm-hmm.
and they're saved because they were always a believer. They just continue in this rebellion. The other is, you know, they're a believer, they go out and things get really hard for them, and that turns them back, and they repent.
Sounds like Israel.
Yeah.
About 100 times.
Yeah. But the third one, though, which I think gets at your question somewhat, is they're really not a believer.
Yeah.
Especially when it says that the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm thinking the day of the Lord is judgment, and you're either in or you're out.
Yeah, the day of the Lord is used a lot of different ways, but yeah, I think here it's saying at the end, I think that's what it's saying, is that in the end, when they stand before the Lord, I think that's what it's getting at there, but if they're not a believer, and you put them out, so if they're not a believer and they hang around the fringe and you play around with this thing, and they never really get confronted, they probably will just stay in that same
mm-hmm.
situation.
Yeah.
But if they're not a believer and you kick them out, and things get harsh, there's a potential that coming under the power of Satan will actually bring them
mm-hmm.
to salvation. And I think essentially what he's saying in that passage is that they're already walking in the flesh, as a Christian, we're not as concerned about the flesh. We're concerned about their spirit. We're concerned about their eternal destiny. We know if they're a believer, their eternal destiny is sure, but we're going to put them out and they're going to undergo some hard things and hopefully they'll turn back. If they're not a believer and just a professing believer, we're going to put them out, and that might actually bring them to the point of eternal life when they're not really now, because they're not really obeying Christ. I mean, if somebody's not obeying Christ, there's a lot of reasons they might not, but one reason might be that they're really not born again yet. Mm-hmm. Does that help?
Yeah, that does help. Thank you.
Sin is debilitating in itself, right? Mm-hmm. Sin. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It takes a toll on your body, mm-hmm. no matter
mm-hmm.
what.
So. Mm-hmm.
The ones that are the drug abusers, I've known some truly true Christians who kill themselves over overdose. And yet then there's the kind who play like this role, and we know one that is determined to be the best Christian homosexual that they can be.
Mm-hmm.
So they're different, rebellious. I think the drug people I've seen know on who are on drugs, or I don't know very many, but the ones that have committed suicide were they didn't want to. They were just hooked on the stuff. They didn't want that. But that's a different type of rebellion than the one who claims, and the way you treat them as a Christian, you might show them more grace toward the ones who are on the drugs, but not always. But though, compared to the ones who are so defiant, there's a difference
yeah.
of rebellion.
Yeah.
I don't know if we're supposed to classify it or not, but
mm-hmm.
the way you'd react to one, you wouldn't react the same way.
Yeah.
That's discernment. That's a part of what we're called to do. Discern different situations.
Like throwing a life preserver, you don't go rescue someone with your hand, they'll pull
mm-hmm.
you under.
Mm-hmm.
Certain types of life preservers, you got to have that distance for safety.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, there's a huge difference that we can recognize of someone in sin who's defined. There's like a stuck-up arrogance on one who wants to be the best homosexual Christian, which
mm-hmm.
I don't... oxymoron, I think, but
mm-hmm.
but maybe you can. If, according to this, you could still, your body is destroyed, but your spirit lives if
mm-hmm.
you truly are a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway.
Yeah, I think that's a key element, is just how people respond. Because, there's a big difference with somebody who's struggling and admits they're struggling and is
totally.
Torn by it
mm-hmm.
versus somebody who's adamant that they're fine.
None of your business.
Yeah. Because when you look at the Gospels, when Jesus comes, when he says, those that are sick need a doctor and the well
mm-hmm.
don't need a doctor. I mean, he's coming to people who, even though they're unsavory, and the Pharisees don't think that they're people he should be hanging around with, there are people that are responding.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what you see with Jesus, is the Pharisees, there were some Pharisees that are saved, obviously, but the ones that, were, I'm okay, I don't need anything,
mm-hmm.
Those are the ones that he's the harshest toward and doesn't really spend time. And the ones that are involved in messy stuff, but they want something better, that's where he focuses.
Mm-hmm.
So there again, you'd see that here. I mean, the fact that this situation is going on is not the biggest issue in this passage.
Mm-hmm.
The sin is a big issue, but it's not the biggest issue. If that person repents and turns around and wants to rectify the situation, that's really what the focus is on. And then if they don't, what do you do about it to protect the rest of the church? So...
Yeah, you really have to know if they're, if it's just a temporary regret and sorrow and anger or whatnot at it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's, you need discernment.
Yeah.
And the whole thing is, the key is that they profess to be a brother. If they don't, there's a whole different set of rules. You
yeah,
still
we'll
don't
see that. Yeah.
encourage
yeah.
it or anything, but you deal with it in a completely different manner.
True.
It's
yeah.
just when they open their mouth and say, "Well, I'm a Christian," And then you just have to, you know. Mm. There's a lot of those in my family, you know, and so it's really, really hard. If you weren't, like my brother doesn't profess, doesn't claim, I can get along with him just fine, you know. Mm-hmm. But a lot of members of my family do, yet there's still just these major contradictions, and those are hard to deal with.
Mm-hmm.
I just want to run. Mm-hmm. I just want to hide.
You know where your brother's coming from.
He's yeah,
coming
yeah,
from anywhere.
Absolutely.
That one's easier to
right. He's with. Not, you know, he's just, you know, you get it. I mean, mm-hmm. you know.
Family is hard.
Yeah, absolutely.
Hanging in their joy.
What?
Hanging in their joy.
And then people who are saved, older.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Have a harder time, too, because for more of your life, the family knew you the way you used to be.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And now you flip.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that makes it even harder.
Yeah.
Well, even Jesus had a little difficult time on that. Didn't he? So I guess I shouldn't feel too bad on that.
No. So who wants to read, unless there's more on that section there, who wants to read like 5 through 13?
5 through 13, I'll give it a whirl.
That's all the way to the end of the chapter.
Sure. Deliver such a one. Five.
Did I say five? No.
Yeah.
Six.
Six.
Yep. Okay. Typo in my notes.
Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I write to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world.
That's quite a statement.
Yeah, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, drunkard, or even an extortioner. Not even to eat with such a one. Or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a one. For what I have to do with judging those, did I read that right?
Mm-hmm. What have I to do?
Yeah, for what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside?
Phew. It's been a month already.
Yeah, so Paul, of course, said it better, but that's what I was, the point I was trying to make. You know, my brother, I can get along with, you know. I mean, still, there's plenty of tension.
Are you going to finish this?
What?
You got one more verse.
Oh, no.
That's all right.
I was already commenting.
No, that's fine. That's awesome. I wasn't going to say anything.
Bottle logging.
I knew there was something.
Okay.
You get over 40.
Tony, you go take a break. I'll take over. But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person.
Thank you.
Okay.
That's your monologue.
Done.
Yeah. Paul speaking in regards to family.
Just
brought up family.
Oh, yeah.
And, you know, how do you do that with your
family?
I mean,
that's a good
yeah,
that's
no,
an excellent point.
You hit the spot, yeah.
That is an excellent
it's, that's where it is.
Dilemma, for sure.
Mm-hmm. So say your question again. I'm not sure I know.
Well, somebody that's doing these things here that he has there who professes to be a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
You're not supposed to associate with them. You're not even supposed mm-hmm. to meet with them.
Yeah.
And so, you have a family member who is, you know,
Christian.
Yeah, he's a Christian.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And, I mean,
right.
Do you not come to Christmas and
yeah,
stuff
I mean,
like that?
Yeah, that's really a tough thing.
Yeah, no,
that is tough.
It's the Eeyore syndrome.
Eeyore.
She had mentioned
Eeyore. I mean, you can totally isolate yourself. I mean, some right. people, their whole family's that way. You know?
Right.
I'd love that.
That's
great.
See, now you're
and just stay away.
We just need to go over to Pennsylvania and join the Amish.
No!
I know the answer to that. I just read a book on the Amish, so.
And the Jews.
But My answer to that is based on Scripture.
Okay.
You don't hate mother and father, sister and brother. Mm-hmm. And it goes back to that whole business in Leviticus, where I think the answer the Scripture would give is you're supposed to separate, but it's very hard.
But you can't have even in the Old Testament, especially
honor your mother and father.
They were stoning people back then for doing certain of these things, you know.
Right.
And then what about the ones that you don't know are Christian or not?
To get stoned.
Okay, but
you really don't know.
But, okay, so what
they
I was
are, but you're not sure.
So what I was appealing to is a passage that Jesus said in the Gospels.
Matthew.
That's based on an Old Testament passage, which is a very difficult passage, where the Levites killed their family members. They cited with, I know that's Old Testament. I said it's based on an Old Testament principle.
All right.
Okay.
My ears.
So when Jesus talks about this business of identifying more closely with him than family members.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So the question is, what all does that entail? Does this fall under that pale? And, you know, my first blush thought about it is I think it does. I think that's difficult. I'm not saying I don't even know how to walk that out, but I just don't see any other answer in Scripture, because it's basically part of what it's trying to do. I mean, this is one of the questions I had in here was, what are some reasons why Paul wants us to separate from those who are named Christians but are involved in serious sin? You know, what are some of the reasons? And I think that when we don't separate,
okay, there's serious sin.
Well,
as a condition in here.
Well, that's what this is talking about. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, it's not talking
right.
about
so
that they, you know, they
just because they profess.
Yeah, I mean, there's issues of
But they're not
like
they're
if
doing
Sid,
a really clean life as far as.
Yeah,
know.
Like if Sid starts playing bingo, no.
If we have a dollar bet on a T-Rock game.
So, but if
I could afford,
if Sid starts doing something that, you know, it's not like a real big deal, but it just doesn't seem to line up with, like, say I find out that, you know, he's regularly watching horror movies, right? You know, where people are cut up with chainsaws and all this kind of stuff. Okay, I think it's my job as a Christian to sit down and say, you know, it doesn't say anything specific about that in Scripture, but it talks about, you know, the things that are pure and lovely and so on. And, you know, what is the Holy Spirit thinking when he's there with you watching people getting sawed up by chainsaws?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and, you know, maybe, and it's not like something specific here, but it's something where I would say as a Christian, you know, and as a friend,
mm-hmm.
and I'd hope he would speak into my life if he saw stuff that he thought was, you know, this doesn't seem good for a Christian. Okay, so those are things that you would talk about with these people. This is talking about, you know, where somebody would be disfellowshipped from a church. It's a serious violation of God's law. So, but I do think, like, for example, you know, like, I don't have, like, well, okay, my sister is not a Christian. She's not a professing Christian, but she did live with her husband before they were married for a while, right? Well, if she'd have been a professing Christian at that time, I would have felt like I would be called to this.
Mm-hmm.
And part of it would be, I think one of the reasons for this is so that the sinning individuals become aware of the seriousness of what they're doing, and that Scripture points out this whole, because obviously you're going to point out this passage if you're going to another Christian, right? You're going to say, well, here's what this passage
even
is.
Even in a corporate church, when you find out people are living together, they're usually confronted by people that are leadership that,
right,
going by the Scripture.
But in a family member,
it's not the telling necessarily, hey, you're doing something that Christians aren't supposed to be doing, but it's the disassociation with everybody in your family member,
right.
I mean, that refuses to quit doing it.
Right.
You know, that,
mm-hmm.
I mean...
But that's part of the message. That
yeah,
is, that's
is
the
part
thing,
of
how
the message,
serious it is.
That takes
a lot.
Well, you know, it's How different is that? I mean, I think it is different, but how different is it if you're the pastor of a big church with a lot of people and a couple of really influential people that give like half of your funds are doing something like this, and they're not your family, but when you do this discipline thing, half your church income disappears. You've got to trust God. You've got to believe that God is a God of principle, and I'm willing to walk off a diving board, you know, walk the plank to follow God, and He's going to save me from the sharks. I don't think that's easy, but it just seems to me that that's what's here that we're called to do. So part of what I would say, you know, this is just my view based on these other passages where when there's essentially a conflict with God involving the family, I mean, what those passages where He brings up this business about hating brother, sister, mother, father, etc., those passages are extremely hard passages, but Jesus said them. I didn't say them. And what is He getting at there if He's not getting at that we have a closer allegiance to our spiritual father than we do to our physical family, as difficult as that is to say? I think that's what's implied there, is that when it comes to these issues, the separation and the cleaving are based on Christ and not on family bond. You know, having said that, somebody in a family with a situation like that, I'd be the first one to be agonizing with them about what do you do with this? How do you do this?
No, it's a tough battle.
It's super, super hard because the family bond is incredibly strong.
And if you say to yourself, like, there's no way that I can separate myself from this person, basically you're going against what God's telling you to do, and you're in sin. I mean, so you have to.
Well, it's this whole thing that when we come to Christ, we don't really realize the cost, you know? And we can live for a long time in situations where the cost isn't very big.
Yeah.
And we live in a culture right now where the cost is virtually nothing for us. You know, but if you're reading through your Bible on a regular basis, you see these passages in there. You know, in that one where Jesus is talking about, you know, hating brother, sister, mother, etc., he's referring back to Leviticus where, where they come out of Egypt, when Israel comes out of Egypt, and there's that whole golden calf thing.
Mm-hmm.
And Moses comes down and he says, you know, who's with God and who's not with God? And again, this was the formation of Israel. This was a very special historical situation. It's not the norm for all time, but he basically said at that point, he says, call the ones on your side that are willing to kill the ones that are going to follow this, you know, this calf and rejecting God. And the Levites, this particular tribe, were willing to do the job. And they're like blessed for doing that. And basically they put God above their family members in the most difficult situation you could ever imagine.
Mm-hmm.
And what did God do? Did he say, well, you guys did okay, brother? He made them the priests. He says, you're the ones that are going to come and minister to me in the inner area where I'm at. Boy, that's difficult.
Now, that's back in the time of the law.
Right.
Jesus was speaking still under the law.
Right.
Okay, now we're under the dispensation of grace.
Mm-hmm.
Is there a difference in that? I think there is.
Well, I think there's a difference in how we carry out the principle, because we're not strapping on swords and because like in the Old Testament,
well, we're not killing people, but even, you know, so that's far extreme,
mm-hmm.
killing family members.
Right.
Maybe disassociating with yourself is another place. It, there's different where you draw the line,
yeah.
And since you know God has so much grace for us,
right?
And aren't we supposed to have grace for other people too?
Well, within the realm of what He asked us to do. I mean, here we're in Corinthians, written to the Corinthian church, right? So there's a guy who's living with his father's wife. Well, what if his sister's in this fellowship? You know, you don't. Paul's just giving instructions. He says, you know, Christians, you who are Christians in this fellowship, separate from this guy. You know, you don't see any, of course, there may not be a family member in there, I understand that, but you don't see any hint of, you know, of any different instructions for someone who might be related to him. Just like in the places that Jesus talks about church discipline in Matthew 18 as well. So, you know, obviously we can have differences of opinion about this. We're not always going to see everything eye to eye. But you know, if you're just asking me what I think, I think the principle clearly for Christians in this age is to separate from others who say they're Christians but are involved in serious sin. And it sends a really hard message, and it's extremely hard if it's in the family.
Paul doesn't say to take them out either, though.
He no.
To separate them. That's
no.
The Old Testament maybe just said
right.
Take them out.
Well, yeah.
Exactly,
and so,
it would. Yeah.
Yeah. So that, there's this difficulty, because in the Old Testament you've got this special, the theocracy of Israel. We're not the theocracy of Israel. And things that God said to do there, we don't do those same things. But the principles are still the principles. You know, there's still principles there. Like this issue of the fact that he's with his father's wife. I mean, that's an Old Testament principle that's coming along from the Old Testament, repeated certainly in the New Testament. But so, you know, we're always going to have. I mean, this is one particular question, but these questions are always going to come up, involving what do we do in a family? What do we do with friends, even that are Christians? What do we do in cases of civil disobedience? You know, there's these difficult situations that come up, and we do want to be very careful not to do the wrong thing. You know, not to misrepresent what God has said. But you know, each of us has to struggle with that and look at what we think the scriptures say and walk in it. But there's some really difficult things, and it's pretty clear that, you know, both Christ says that our allegiance to Him has to supersede our allegiance to unbelievers in our family, but also there are times coming in history where, and have in the past as well, but especially in the future, where family members will be doing the opposite. They will be separating us because of Christ, and Christians will be killed and turned in by family members.
Mm-hmm.
So clearly He's pointing to a time when the world is going to do this the other direction. But yeah, difficult. Really, some of these passages are really, really hard. I mean, there's just lots of times in Bible study where, you know, in preparation ahead of time, I'm looking at the passage and going, Lord, I don't want to do this.
Some of the things in the Old Testament always kind of really don't mourn over.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, just flat out.
Yeah, like Aaron's son.
Yeah. So basically, I take it like this is just a dead dog, throw it over to the side, move on with your life. Mm-hmm. You know, it's amazing to me why that they can do that.
Mm-hmm.
Just go on with it.
Mm-hmm.
And I think about us right now. It depends on, it's kind of like, what was it, Katrina? One time said, you know, something about a homosexual in the family. I said, they wouldn't be here for very long. I don't care who it is.
Mm-hmm.
One of my relatives, not going to be here.
What do you mean?
I won't.
In your house.
They'll be leaving the house.
Mm-hmm.
They'll be on their own, because I will not allow it to affect the rest of the family. Mm-hmm. It just won't happen. But you don't love them? Not that. I just don't want it to affect the rest. I got other people to think about other than that person.
Mm-hmm.
So, do I, you know, it's kind of like people, well, God hates all those people in hell because that's where he put them. I said, no, he doesn't hate them. He just has to put them there. Because they're
just bound by his word.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh.
Yeah. These are lifestyles, too. I think we're all in agreement. This is freaking a lifestyle.
Yeah.
There are people who do sins, and even great people of the Bible. I mean, life goes on and on, from David to Noah to you name it. They all blew it.
Right.
But they didn't make a lifestyle of it.
Right.
Yeah, how did they respond when the sin was pointed out?
Right.
That's the key, yeah.
No,
you know, this guy was apparently making a lifestyle of it, and people were watching it and knew it.
Right.
So, you gotta take it. You gotta go on with it.
Right.
It just, maybe you don't like it, but that doesn't come in.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, don't like doing what Paul's saying to do, but you gotta do it just because it's the right thing to do.
And for protection.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. There's another thing that people call themselves Christians who don't even know what a Christian is.
Yeah.
Right.
You may have a family member or somebody close to you who says, sure, I'm a Christian, you know, and they may go to church once a year or whatever, but that doesn't necessarily make them a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
But we still have to treat them under that.
Well, I think what you want to look at there is you want to focus on salvation.
Yeah,
you know, if you're fairly convinced they're not a Christian,
then you
want to focus on what does it mean to be a Christian.
Exactly.
And good then, point. Secondarily...
Well, you need to bring the gospel to them. Right?
Yeah, that's what I mean.
Yeah.
So like he says, you know, what place do we have judging those who are outside?
Yeah.
So we do want to. There's just a lot of questions. It's a very difficult section for sure. We're kind of out of time, so we'll have to talk more about the 11 part and so on. But these are all just really good questions, and they're real things that happen in real life. And you know, it's real difficult for sure. And so it's kind of like it's like when you become a Christian, it's like, oh, this is wonderful, and it's just free, and I have eternal life, and all this, and then you go, oh, there's some responsibilities with all this.
Small print, I just...
Yeah, I didn't look at the small print.
Exactly right.
Yeah.
You know what? A lot of times, and I'm just going to say it, we don't tell people the small print.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
There is some background to this. There is going to be some stipulations. There is all that's here. It's not going to be always pleasant. But we
that's
don't
part
tell
of
them
the food. That are they able to eat solid food?
Right.
That comes with understanding.
Right, but all
I know what you're saying.
There's a lot of nobody told me.
Yeah.
That
yeah.
it was going to be what I was stepping off into.
Yeah,
it was just mostly to get you there to say, I believe in Jesus Christ and write this little card.
Right. We'll see that again.
Yeah, but the devil is not in the details.
Right? No, but you understand.
Yes, I know what you're saying for sure.
Would you ever go through a crusade and be one of the counselors?
No.
You go there and you're just there to get them to say, I accept Jesus Christ. And then you put it off to somebody else to try to help them. Most of them won't go, but you got their name down on a card, and so that guy can say, "Yep, we got how many came forward yesterday?"
Right.
I have a big problem with that.
Yeah. The tally that